Grace that is greater than all our sin. Thank you, Jesus, for that grace. We're going to be digging into his word and hearing more about that grace today. Let me pull this stuff out of this envelope before I forget. Put that right over here. All right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And we'll be in chapter 1 today, continuing in 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. This is Paul's second letter to Timothy, his beloved and dear son in the faith. And as we learned last time and opened up this book, 2 Timothy is the last of Paul's inspired letters, written shortly before he was killed for his faith in Christ. He writes this letter at a time of heavy and hard persecution against Christians. And the Roman Emperor Nero was in power and was killing Christians for their faith, brutally torturing them. It was a very, very difficult time to be a Christian. I can tell you that, you know, the churches weren't full of people just looking for coffee and entertainment. Because you set foot in the door of a church in those days and they'd come after you and kill you. It was a time of heavy persecution. And so anybody that named the name of Jesus knew doing so would cost them their lives. And could cost them their lives in those days. And Paul had been arrested for his faith in Christ, and he wrote this letter from a lonely, cold dungeon while he was waiting to be executed. He was basically on death row, waiting to die. And in this letter, Paul emphasizes great suffering and persecution that awaits all who love the Lord Jesus and desire to live in godliness by faith in him. And he gets right to the heart of the matter, quickly, with many commands and encouragements to Timothy. So in effect, he's passing on the mantle of his ministry to Timothy and encouraging Timothy to be faithful in his service to Jesus Christ, even in the face of this harsh persecution and even certain death. We opened up the book last week with verses 1 through 5, and I want to read those again because they set the context for the whole chapter that we're going to read today. So we're basically going to read chapter 1, and then we're going to dig into verses 6 through 18 today. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 1, let's read through it, and then we'll dig into verses 6 through 18. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." And so just a brief summary of this of these verses, specifically verses 6 through 18. Paul was urging Timothy to fight the good fight of faith in Christ despite hardship, great hardship. In verses 6 and 7, we can see Paul focusing on the need for courage and a willingness to suffer in verses 8 through 12. And he urges Timothy to follow his pattern of ministry that he had shown him. And he presented Timothy with a positive example of perseverance for him to imitate. Now, Paul knew that the fire of Timothy's gift, his charisma, as the Greek text says, was burning low. Once before in 1 Timothy, Paul had written to Timothy, "Don't neglect the gift you have, Timothy. Don't neglect that gift." And the reminder here is really not surprising. There are a few characteristics of Timothy that could be helpful for us as we study this text today. We know from 1 Timothy 5:23 that Timothy was handicapped by frequent physical ailments and stomach issues. Remember when we learned that in 1 Timothy 5. He was naturally fearful and timid. 1 Corinthians 16:10 says this, "When Timothy comes," so Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers." So, guys, when Timothy comes to you, help him relax and not be fearful, because he's naturally fearful. And he knows, you know, what's been written in this letter, and he knows that there could be trouble. So when he comes to you, help him to just chill. Be nice to him, basically, is how he writes. So he knows Timothy's naturally fearful and timid. He was also a young man. We read about that in 1 Timothy 4. And the Ephesian teachers who had taught bad doctrine and opposed him were very determined. We learned about that also in 1 Timothy. And to top it off, believers were being persecuted heavily and harshly by the Roman Empire. And Paul is an example of this. So there are so many reasons for Timothy to be fearful and afraid. So many reasons for that flame and passion for the gospel and the gift that had been entrusted to him to be burning low and dying down and be kind of scared to exercise that gift and be bold for Christ. And so that's why we see in verses 6 and 7. Look at verse 6 and 7. "To fan into flame the gift of God in you." So if you're taking notes and like a nice little bulleted outline, here's point number one. Fan into flame the gift of God in you. And that's the first command. "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control," Paul says. "You have genuine faith, Timothy, that has been strong since your youth and reinforced by your family." Remember, it was passed down from his grandmother to his mother to him and modeled for him. And Paul's telling him, don't let that fire of faith die, Timothy. Don't let that fire of faith die. Fan into flame the gift of God in you. You can see the imagery that Paul's using here. Imagine, you know, when you've been around a fire pit or a campfire, and when you first start out the fire, right, it gets going and the flames are really high, right? And everything's being burned up, and it's like, wow, that's exciting, isn't it? Just a great thing to watch, and everyone's excited to be around it, and you're just trying to keep the kids away. You can't keep them out of it. Right? And then what happens to that fire over time? If you're not working that fire, what happens to that? Slowly it dies down, right? Until nothing's left there but embers. And that's when everybody wants to cook their s'mores and stuff, right? And so it's about to go out, and you're like, oh no, it's about to go out, and we haven't, you know, we haven't even done our s'mores yet. So what do you do to it? You fan it, don't you? You get down there and you blow on it. You start blowing on it. And you poke it around a little bit, and you blow some more. Or if you don't have strong breath, you fan it, right? You're fanning those embers. Then what happens? Whoosh! The flames come up again, don't they? That's the imagery here. And so you can see that in Timothy's life. It was like smoldering embers, not the hot, passionate flame that was once there. And so Paul commands him, fan that into flame, Timothy. Don't let that fire die out, Timothy. And it's the same for our lives. It is the same for our lives. Think about that in your own life. You know, what's that fire look like in your life? Is it burning white hot? Flames are high, passionate for Christ? Or are the embers kind of burning low right now? Think about that in your own life. You know, when we first believe in the Lord Jesus, we're very zealous for the things of God, aren't we? And the flames burn high, and we're so excited, and we want to share it with family members. And then family members might say, what are you, crazy? What's gotten into you? Ooh, and it's like somebody threw some water on that fire. And then you share it with somebody, maybe a coworker or somebody at school, and they're like, well, what's wrong with you, man? What are you, some kind of Jesus freak or something? What is that all about? Ooh, and then, you know, that fire, maybe somebody, that's a little bit more water doused on it or some sand thrown on it, right? And that tends to happen to us over time, right? We can get beaten down by the world and its opposition to Christ and the gospel in our lives. Until before long, people don't even notice you have any heat for Christ in your life. There's nothing left. It can happen to us, and it happens little by little, day by day. And so let's not let that fire for Christ die in our lives. We fan that into flame every single day. Every single day. Don't let that heat die down. And notice in verse 7 what causes the flames to die. First of all, it's fear. Fear. We become afraid of persecution. We become afraid. Fear. And also lack of love. Love can oftentimes be hard work, can it? And so we become lazy in acts of love towards others. You know, maybe we tried to demonstrate love towards others and they don't appreciate that. They didn't give you a thank you. They didn't appreciate it. And you're like, well, maybe I won't do that next time. Yeah, that was a lot. That was a lot of energy on my behalf. That was a lot of work, and they didn't even care. Well, why did you do it? Did you do it for their thank you, or did you do it for Christ and to glorify him? You know, our acts of love at the root are about glorifying Christ and serving him. And we're not always going to get a thank you for acts of love that we demonstrate toward others. We don't do it for that. If you're doing it for the thank you, you're doing it for the wrong reason. That you're going to let the fire is going to die out. The fire can die out. And so lack of love, our hearts grow cold over time. And that causes us to have the embers die in our lives. And we become lazy in our acts of love toward others. Also a lack of self-control. We become weak in spiritual disciplines and self-control slips away. We stop reading our Bibles in the mornings or in the evenings. We watch the news instead or something else, something that's easy, or a movie, entertainment. We watch, you know, we go on the websites or on our phones. We become weak in spiritual disciplines. We don't pray like we should. Maybe only when times get really tough, we cry out to God. So our prayer lives become weak. But it is through the Spirit of God in our lives that we're strengthened to be bold, to act in love, and live in disciplined self-control. That's the Spirit of God that God puts in us. And we need to tap into God's Spirit to keep the flame of God hot in our lives. And so it's through the Spirit of God in our lives that we're strengthened to love and be bold. And so we need to be reminded to fan those embers into hot flames once more and to keep doing so as a discipline every day, just as Paul was reminding Timothy. For Timothy, the flame had not gone out, but it was burning low and had to be agitated into white heat once again. And the times were serious. Paul was about to depart from the scene of history. He was about to die, and he knew it. And Timothy must carry on where Paul was about to leave off. And the Spirit of God must not be quenched in Timothy. And so let's think about our own hearts today and what we must do to fan those flames, fan those into flames, the love and the gift of God that he has put in our own hearts. And you ask, well, how can I do that? Yeah, I see in my life that I'm kind of cold for God right now. I'm kind of lukewarm for God. What do I do? How do I do that? Well, you cry out to God. That's how you do it. You don't do it on your own strength. You don't do it by a 5-point program that I would give you. You don't do it by a checklist that you would go through every day and say, well, you know, I checked all these boxes, so now I'm passionate for Christ. No, that's not how it gets done. You cry out to God for that help. You cry out to Jesus, and you ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And you say, Christ, fill me with the Holy Spirit today. May I walk in all your love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control today for your glory. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord Jesus, that I would be passionate for you in my life and would be bold for the gospel today. You cry out to Jesus, and he puts that Spirit in you, and that's how it's done. By the power of God and his Holy Spirit in your life, that's how it's done. And so do that. Let's do that every day and live in true passion for Christ every day in our lives. And we need that. We need that passion for Christ in our souls to withstand persecution and to not be ashamed of the gospel in times of persecution. Look at verses 8 through 12. Verse 8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And so all who follow Jesus and are not ashamed of him will suffer persecution. We know that. 2 Timothy 3:11 says it. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Even Jesus himself suffered persecution and was crucified for his message to repent and follow him. So why do we think we wouldn't suffer persecution in our lives? And in those times, we must be proud of the gospel message. It's the source of life and salvation for all who believe. And notice here also that Paul says he is the Lord's prisoner. I thought that was amazing. He doesn't say he's Nero's prisoner or a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He says, I am the Lord's prisoner. And he always emphasizes that in connection with the idea of being a prisoner. In Ephesians and Philemon, he always uses that expression, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm the Lord's prisoner. Because he knows God's in control of everything. And so he has peace in his heart because of that. So he's not a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He's not a prisoner of the Pharisees. He's not a prisoner of Nero. He's God's prisoner. And God can have him be a prisoner or God can release him. And he's perfectly at peace in all of that. And so this is Paul talking here, telling Timothy to be bold, to take a stand for the gospel, to not be afraid. And if anyone had a reason to be ashamed and afraid of the gospel, it would be Paul. We know from Acts 14 that he was basically taken by the Jews out of town, stoned to death, and they left him there for dead. But he didn't die, right? You remember that from Acts 14? He didn't die. When the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. God saved him. He got up, went back into the city, and the next day went on with Barnabas to continue on the mission. So if anyone could say, man, this is rough. I'm not doing this anymore. That nearly cost me my life. Time for me to retire. Yep. It was Paul. I mean, have you ever been hit by a rock? One little rock? I mean, that hurts, right? Scratch you, you're probably bleeding from that. These people took up big stones and they pummeled his body with stones until they thought he was dead. They thought he was dead, and they left him that way. So if anyone had the right to say, oh man, that's tough, not doing that anymore, I'm not being bold for Jesus anymore, I'm going to hide out over here, it was Paul. But no, he tells Timothy, be bold, take a stand, don't be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy. Don't be afraid to suffer for the gospel, Timothy. And so that begs the question, well, why not, Paul? Why not be ashamed and afraid? I mean, come on, after all, who wants to be stoned to death or thrown into prison, Paul? I mean, really, why not be ashamed and afraid? How is it possible to be bold in the face of persecution and suffering? How, Paul? What's the magic formula, Paul, for that? Well, it's by the power of God. That's how. Verse 8 tells us that. And so Paul knows this. Paul knows that Timothy's struggling with this. And so he's laying it out as clearly as he possibly can. Verse 8, it's by the power of God in you, Timothy. That's how. Trust in Christ's ability to carry you through the hardship more than you fear the power of the persecution. It's really a matter of trust versus fear in our lives. And so mark that. When you feel fear in your life, that is a lack of faith. That's where that feeling is coming from. Whenever the fear strikes your heart, know, okay, this is a moment that I am not trusting fully in Christ for whatever it might be. Whether it's in a situation like this where you're being persecuted for the gospel, or maybe it's in a family situation or a financial situation or a health situation or any kind of situation in life, when fear strikes your heart, cry out to God for more faith and trust Him in that moment. It's the focus of faith that frees us from fear. You can write that down. The focus of faith will free you from fear. And so, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be afraid, Timothy. By the power of God, you can be bold. You can endure the hardship by the power of God in your life. Now, that answers the how, by the power of God, but not the why. It doesn't answer the why. So why, Paul, why would I not be afraid? Why would I not be ashamed? Well, verse 9, because God saved us and called us to a holy calling. We were not chosen and called according to our works. Notice that he says that. You were called to a holy calling, not according to your works. Wasn't anything you've done in your life, Timothy, or anything I've done in my life, or anything we have done in our lives. Not because of our works, but because of God's own purpose and grace before time even began, he said. Jesus, by his grace, destroys death and gives life to all who trust in him. That's why. That's the why. So we know the how by the power of God, and the why, because God chose you for salvation and he has saved you and given you eternal life in Christ. That's why. You deserve death for your sins. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died in your place on the cross so that you could have life in him. And that is why we should not be ashamed of the gospel, brothers and sisters. That's the why. And that's why we should share in suffering for the gospel if required. He not only says, don't be ashamed, Timothy, but he says, hey, share in my suffering, Timothy. Now, isn't that crazy? You would think he'd be sending him maybe a warning letter. Oh, it's pretty rough, Timothy. Persecution's pretty heavy. You better go hide out for a while because it's rough. You know, go somewhere else, Timothy, where they're not persecuting people. Hide out there for a while, and then when things cool off, then you can come back out. Not at all what he's saying. Not at all. Share in my suffering, Timothy. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. So, we see there's heavy persecution there, and Paul is not afraid of it. He's saying, soldiers, rise up and get going. Join in the battle. But persecution wasn't just happening in Bible times. Many people in the world today endure persecution and suffering for Jesus. In Nigeria, just this month, over 10,000 people were either killed or displaced from their homes from attacks by Fulani Islamist extremists. That just happened this month. Over 10,000 people either killed or displaced from their homes by Islamist attackers. And here are just a few examples of the stories Voice of the Martyrs reports. A young girl arrived home from school to learn that her entire family had been killed in attacks on her village. Imagine that. A little girl comes home from school. The whole village is burned. Her family's dead. Whole life changed in one moment, one day. Mary's husband and two young children were killed, and she barely escaped. Her family was specifically targeted because they had left Islam to follow Christ. That's why they attacked them. This was a village of people who had left Islam to follow Jesus. So her husband and children were killed, and she barely escaped. A pastor's home was invaded in the attack. The pastor was tied up while his wife was abused by four attackers. Horrific. Attackers burned down the house of a widow named Sarah, whom Voice of the Martyrs had been helping since the previous attack in which she lost her family. And they stole all of her goods and the produce from her garden to feed their animals. And that's just one example. It's just one example. I get these reports every month from Voice of the Martyrs. I brought some to share today. They come every month and they give you story after story every month, whether it's in an Islamist country or communist China, anywhere that there's communism or radical Islam or Hinduism even. You think, oh, India's not so bad. Oh, India's really bad. Those folks, those radical Hindus, they're as bad or worse than the Islamist terrorists in the way they persecute Christians. You just don't see that in the news. All these different stories of people who stand for Christ. They're not ashamed of the gospel. Here in Yemen, this young girl, her family's been killed because they love Jesus. And so I encourage us, let's read these. Let's pray for them. Let's share with them and help them. The persecution isn't just in Bible times. It's going on now. But we know that suffering and death are not the end. And we know from our text today, we'll never lose our salvation or our treasure in heaven. And we see Paul's confidence in that in verse 12. He says, but despite all of this, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So despite all the hardships, Timothy, despite all the difficulties, I'm not ashamed. Because I know Christ is real, and he's going to guard my salvation and reward forever. I can never lose that. He knew God would guard it forever. And he had salvation and that reward in Christ, and nothing ever can take that away. No one can take that away. Look at verses 13 and 14. So the next point, live good doctrine. So we've had a couple points already. I might have skipped one here. So first was fan into flame the gift of God in you. The second point was do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. And now in verse 13 and 14, we see live good doctrine. Live good doctrine. Look at verse 13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And so what he's basically saying is, copy me, Timothy. Preach right doctrine, Timothy. Follow the model that I set for you, Timothy. Just as an artist has a sketch to go by, So Timothy had his model to go by, which was Paul's life. The pattern of Paul's life and the way he lived and what he said. He said, hold on to these. Use them as an example. Never depart from them. So live good doctrine, Timothy. And notice that it matters how you do this. How you do this really matters. Follow this pattern of good doctrine and sound words in a spirit of faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You can be a great teacher and preacher of the truth, but if you don't do it in a spirit of faith and love, then you're missing it. The teaching, the living, has to be done in a spirit of faith and love, not a spirit of just beating on people all the time. That's not the spirit that it has to be done in. Must be done in a spirit of faith and love. So it matters how we live good doctrine, not in a self-righteous, judgmental mindset toward others, thinking, oh, I'm better than you because I do X, Y, Z or these things. May it never be. But may we love and serve and do what is right in a spirit of faith and love. And then he says the good deposit here, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Well, that's the gospel. That's the gospel, that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, not of ourselves. It's a gift from him to us that no one can boast of their own works and how great they are. It's precious and excellent because it belongs to God and results in his glory through the salvation of those who accept it by grace. And so Timothy is urged once for all to guard this deposit. He must defend it against every attack and never allow it to be changed or modified in the slightest bit, ever. But since the enemy is strong and Timothy is weak, Paul very wisely adds that the thought that his guarding cannot be done except through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So guard it, Timothy, in the Holy Spirit. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So Timothy and we as well should hold on to the pure gospel, the sound doctrine, as Paul has always done. And Timothy and we also must follow the pattern of sound words that we hear and have heard and learned from God's word in the Bible. And we should defend it and guard the precious gospel of Christ against every attack and never allow it to be changed or compromised in any way. And we can do this by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so basically saying, walk a straight path in God's word, Timothy. Walk a straight path in righteousness for the glory of Jesus. So live good doctrine, Timothy. And we'll close with verses 15 through 18. And here we're instructed to comfort and support those who suffer persecution. Comfort and support those who suffer persecution. Verse 15. He says, you're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. And so Timothy should imitate Lois and Eunice. He should also copy the example of Paul, but there's one more pattern he should follow, and namely that of Onesiphorus. In every respect, Onesiphorus, a wonderful man of God, was true to the meaning of his name, which was translated prophet bringer, a messenger of courage and cheer. And the beauty of his character and the nobility of his actions stand out clearly on the dark background of the sorry behavior of all those who in Asia that abandoned him. So everyone's abandoning Paul. But there's Onesiphorus, eagerly seeking him out to comfort him and help him in his struggle. When everyone else abandons Paul, Onesiphorus remained and helped. Onesiphorus sets an example of caring and love for those who are persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Now, you and me, in the United States of America, we really don't suffer persecution. We just don't. I mean, come on. Somebody gives you a nasty look, you know, doesn't like you anymore. Ooh, you know, it hurts your heart maybe, but we don't suffer persecution like these folks do, or like Paul, you know, was going through, where they wake up every day not knowing if they're going to live today or if their family's going to be tortured today. You know, we don't even understand that. You can't until you live that. We're not likely personally experiencing persecution, or even it could be a while before, you know, we're put in jail for our faith. Who knows? I mean, we're in a wonderful context here in our culture. We don't have the things going on like the families in Nigeria I just read about, or the thousands of other believers all over the world. And so what can we do? Well, we can be like Onesiphorus, can't we? We can help them by partnering with them and like helping organizations like Voice of the Martyrs, who go and help them, you know, provide for their needs. We can pray for them. You know, when a pastor in, let's say, Bangladesh is arrested and put into prison for the sake of the gospel, his family is cut off from the community. They're not allowed to work anywhere. Oftentimes, they're thrown out of their village. There's no one even to support their family. So the pastor's in prison. The family has no support. It's nothing like it is here, where, you know, if dad's in jail, well, mom can go get a job at, you know, wherever, and still, you know, use government assistance to help the family. That doesn't happen in these countries. So when dad's in jail because he loves Jesus, these people are cut off from all of society. And they're forced to leave the town and live out in obscure places, barely hanging on. And so organizations like Voice of the Martyrs, they not only help the prisoner in prison, they help that prisoner's family also. I didn't even know that until I started reading these articles. And so we can help organizations like Voice of the Martyrs. We can pray for them. We can help them. You can even actually write them letters. Let's see, I have one here. So there's a website you can actually go to called prisoneralert.com, and it'll give you a list of lots of people that are in prison for the sake of Christ. And they have this little button you can click to write a letter of encouragement. And what they've done is that you can pick a phrase, and it's Bible verses or other types of phrases of encouragement. You pick the phrase, and they translate that phrase into that person's language for you. And they show you the exact address to send it to, and even the amount of postage that's required to get it there. So all from your own computer, you can write a letter to a person that's in prison. Put it in an envelope, put the stamps on it. This one costs $1.20. $1.20 to send a letter to Indonesia. I think we got $1.20. I mean, did you know it was that easy? I didn't know it was that easy. So I want us to do stuff like this. Our family is doing stuff like this. And you know what happens? These prisoners get the letters, and the guards open the letters. The persecutors open the letters. They read the letters, and they hear the gospel. And thousands upon thousands of these letters come in. You can see for this one, Abraham ben Moses, there were 300,000 letters written. And so they pile up in big bags, and the persecutors are like, "What is going on? Your God is amazing." And the stories that come out of that are just incredible, how God uses this. So I wanted to let you know about that, prisoneralert.com. It's a great ministry of Voice of the Martyrs. That's the kind of thing Onesiphorus did for Paul. He was encouraging Paul. He helped him. He cared for him the best that he could. And so take some of these home with you, and let us pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. The book of Hebrews says what? Do it as if we were in chains with them, is what it says. And so let us pray for them, and let's help them. For the Nigerian families, Voice of the Martyrs put together, I think, thousands of care bags to give to the families that were displaced by the attacks. And so they need help funding that. And so that's an opportunity for us to help them. And so let us share in the suffering for the gospel, for the glory of Christ. as Onesiphorus did. Wasn't afraid to go seek out Paul. Didn't run away. I can tell you one other story in our lives. You know, in times of persecution, we had a neighbor that lived right next door to us who persecuted us heavily. I actually had to go to court twice to prove my innocence. There were false accusations made. I had to go to court twice. And it's amazing because I had a similar experience to Paul. Nothing like he had, but all these people would tell me, oh, if you ever have to go to court, I'll be there to stand beside you and be a witness. One after another, oh, I can't believe the difficulty you're going through with your neighbor. I'm so sorry. And, you know, they've even said mean things about you to me, and it's just wrong, and I know it. And if you ever need, you know, a witness or any help at all, you just call, and I'll be there for you. Thank you so much. That's amazing. Well, guess what? Right? The court date comes, and I'm calling. Hey, remember when you said, you know, you'd be there for me and you'd be a witness for me? Well, I could sure use that help, you know, at the court session this next week. Oh, well, you know, I'm afraid to do that. You know, I might cause me to, you know, have trouble at my job. And I have a prominent position in my job. And if that ever got out in the paper, you know, I'm sorry. I'm not able to do that. Wow. One after another, I sat in the courtroom alone. But God was there. And he comforted me. And so, you know, I read this, I'm like, wow, you know, I kind of know how that feels, just a tiny bit. You know, I wasn't about to die by any means. And so, brothers and sisters, let's take this seriously. Let's fan into flame the gift of God in us. Let's live for Christ. White, passionate hearts, flaming hearts for Christ. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. If any one of us suffers persecution, let's join in that suffering and not be afraid and shrink back from it. Let's live good doctrine, and let's comfort and support those who suffer persecution for the sake of the gospel.